Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for your mercy, your love, and your kindness to us. We thank you for your faithfulness, wherein you minister to us our daily needs, one by one. Father, we thank you that indeed you have called us out, and you have spoke to our hearts, and you've commissioned us. Father, help us to stand and to endeavor to do the work that you've given us to do. Father, many are weak and sickly and have fallen aside. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen the weak knees and the hands that tremble and give them, Father God, a new passion for you and your word. Father, we do pray that you'd be with us at this moment, in this time, in this place, that indeed your spirit would be free to work in our midst, that you would speak to our hearts and draw us closer to you. Father, if there are those that are here today who need to make open public decisions for you, whether it be a first-time profession of faith, rededication of life, whatever it might be, Heavenly Father, we ask that your spirit would work, and we'll give you the glory and praise. Father, we thank you in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. This weekend in Washington, there was a rally. Actually, there were two, weren't there? But one was a Restoring Honor rally. And so I had been hearing about this on the radio for some time, and I thought about honor. And so that's what I would like us to think about this morning is honor. A very wise man has said, all the great things are simple, and many can be expressed in a single word, like freedom, justice, honor, duty, mercy, hope, and faith. Yes, these are great things, aren't they? God says over in 1 Samuel chapter 2, he says, for them that honor me, I will honor. Mark Twain said it this way. He said, it is better to deserve honors and not have them than to have them and not to deserve them. Well, what is a good definition of honor? I don't know about you, but I'm looking through the dictionary, and interesting enough, you know, it's just a big, huge section, and basically, honor is a picture word. It shows something. It's an expression of. But if you reduce it down to just a couple of words, it is respect. It is integrity. And then those words, respect and integrity, are then linked to a name. Someone has received honors for such and so, the Medal of Honor for such and so. And so it's linked together. It's not ever a concept that just kind of stands by itself. It's always linked to something and a name. Well, no doubt about it, I think America does need a healthy dose of respect, integrity, and honor. We could probably go on this morning and give lengthy examples of our nation in a sense of faltering moral relativity that we have fallen into as a people. You know, you just don't hear these things anymore. Children don't say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, to strangers. They just say yeah and yeah. And, you know, there's this level, a modicum of honor and respect. It has dwindled down tremendously, and we all know that. So I'm not going to spend much time there. You say, but Brother Mike, you don't understand. I cannot be a person of honor. You're going to exhort me this morning to be a person of honor. And that's exactly what I want you to do. I want you to be men and women of honor. But you say to me, Brother Mike, I can't be a person of honor. I've just got too much baggage. I've just got too many skeletons in the closet. I've just got so many bad things or so many wrong things. My behaviors were so bad. These things are just there, and they can't be undone. They can't be changed. And I cannot be a person of honor. I want to tell you that I understand that. But I also want to tell you that I, too, have many skeletons in my closet. I, too, have many failings. I, too, have many things that in my past, not only in the distant past, but in the immediate past, that are wonderfully wrong, glaringly wrong, I suppose we might say better. That's why it's exciting, I think, for us to think about for a moment, a refreshment of the Spirit of God. You know, God wants us to embrace Him. He wants us to walk daily with Him. But, you know, He calls on us for a daily, refreshing walk with Him. God is always willing to give us a drink of water when we're thirsty. And he wants us to refresh us. And so I want us to remember this story this morning, to refresh our memory about this lady Rahab. Because Rahab, in the scripture, is given to us as a great hero of the faith. Now, the writer of Hebrews includes her with the greats of the Old Testament. If you read in chapter 11 of Hebrews, you start out reading about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You read about these great patriarchs and what God has done with them. And he names them. And he names Moses. But down there in verse 31, he names her. He says, by faith, the harlot Rahab. And he names her. And he's included her in that great hall of faith. Isn't that amazing? Here's this woman with a tremendous baggage, tremendous background, past deeds that would be not only immoral, but probably I'm sure she was highly ashamed of. Nevertheless, something happened. And she's put into chapter 11 of Hebrews as an example of great faith. Isn't that amazing? Matthew honors her also by naming her in the bloodline of the Lord Jesus. And so this woman has everything going against her, but she does have one thing going for her, and that is she placed her faith in God. And that's what made the difference. Her past was inglorious, most assuredly. Number one, the scripture never wavers from that. It doesn't try to hide that. You know, the scripture never tries to hide our transgressions. It says if we try to hide our transgressions, it's going to be just the exact opposite. God's going to expose them. And so God never tries to hide anything. It tells us that she was a harlot. She was living in a land, in a pagan city, in a lost land. The people there did not know and did not understand the things of God. She was just one of the many. She was probably, we might say, helpless and hopeless in her condition. Yet God had something for her. God had something for her. I remember years and years ago, I'll never forget this because it made such an impact in my mind. We went to the Gideon banquet dinner several years ago. It's probably been 10 or better now. And, you know, they always ask special people to come and give their testimonies and things like that. And you don't know who these people are. Well, up on the dais there, there was this woman who came in, and she was just, dressed to the nines. You know, wow, that gal's got it going on as far as she's not only pretty, but she is just dressed beautifully. Wow. And so she sat down, and pretty soon she gets up, and she's the one that's going to give her testimony. She gets up, and here's this beautiful lady. I don't know, she's probably in her 40s or something at this particular time. And she begins by saying, God did a great work in my life because I used to be a prostitute. Wow. You know, 15 seconds into it, she said, I used to be a prostitute. And she said, I was all caught up in all that and in prostitution and drugs and all those kind of things. And my life was a mess. Everything was messed up. My family was messed up. Talk about dysfunctional, all those kind of things. Classically so. She said, I thought about killing myself. See, I just got to the place where I just could not bear to go on doing the things I was doing and facing another day like I was. So she said, I went to a hotel and I checked in and I had planned to kill myself. She said, I went over to the bathroom and she said, I tried to figure out, she had decided she's going to poison herself to make this concoction work to poison herself. So she did this and she came back and she put the glass of poison on the nightstand and she noticed this Bible sitting there. And she said to herself, what is that? She said, I do not know why. I cannot explain it to you. But I reached over and I took it in my hands. And I swung my feet back over the bed. And I opened and began to read. She said, you know, in a Gideon Bible, there in the back, there's a place to know how to receive Christ. She said, I didn't know that. I didn't even know that was a Bible. She said, but I began to read, and I read for hours and hours and hours, and I began to weep and cry out to God. Lord, is there any way any way at all. Understand who I am and why you would want me. But this book seems to indicate that you're a God of love and grace. Can you do something for me? She said the book kind of slipped off my lap and onto the floor, and it fell open to the last page. And there's how to receive Christ. And she said, I've received Christ Jesus as Lord of my life that night. She went on to tell us what God had done for her. And she'd become a very prominent businesswoman, owning two different companies, thousands of employees. She said, but the most important thing to me in all my life is Jesus. Wow. Well, Rahab was a harlot, but God loved her and wanted something to be done in her life. She was helpless, but she didn't know that there was hope. But there is hope. She was living her life, but her life was devoid of real life. You know, a lot of people, I think, are like that. They are physically alive, and there's no doubt about that. You know, nobody ever drags a corpse in. I've never seen anybody have one of those little wheel things, you know, stick somebody on it, move them around to McDonald's. No, they're physically alive. Well, I guess Weekend at Bernie's or something, they did that. But they're physically alive, but they're not really living, are they? Their lives are dominated and devoid of any kind of real meaning. It's a shame. I was thinking to myself this summer, my mother, you know, has passed away, but loved her dearly, but she always had a terrible habit of smoking. Now, I was very fortunate, and the Lord never smoked, but she did. She started out when she was a teenager. I'm sure back in those days they didn't have any ads in the newspaper saying don't smoke. Probably everything the other way. Smoke, smoke, smoke. All the Hollywood people probably were smoking and telling you how wonderful it was and all those kind of things. And so she smoked most of her life. And she would get up in the morning, and you know what the very first thing she wanted to do in the morning was? Smoke. She didn't want to say hi to you. She didn't want to brush her teeth. She didn't want to give you a hug around her. She wanted to smoke. It's a terrible, terrible, terrible habit. Debilitating, unbelievable. And of course, she developed emphysema. And so she would take her breathing treatments, you know, that good stuff. And then that good stuff, you know. Well, her life was chained to those cigarettes. When they went out to Colorado, looking for, they were doing this kind of little trip. The bus people, those kind of people, these people that put these trips together, they kind of understand we might have some smokers. So you got to have a spot for those folks. You got to stop for them. They can't wait an hour. You know, they can't go down the road 200 miles. They have to. There are a lot of people like that whose lives they're living, but they're not alive. They're engrossed in all kinds of things. But it's not productive. It's not in any way, shape, fashion, or form anything that's lovely. There wasn't anything lovely about this woman's life. But yet God was going to change all that radically. Not because of who she was, but because of who he is. She was doomed. She was a resident of Jericho. The judgment of God was coming in the form of an unstoppable army that is Israel. The Lord had given them these great victories, as she has said. Their hearts did melt before them. They had no courage left after they heard about the victories that Israel had already been given under the leadership of the Lord, under the leadership of Joshua. Talk about gloomy. That was probably gloomy. For the people in Jericho to sit there and know that this unstoppable force was heading their way, that this power was coming, and they didn't know what it was, they couldn't understand it, all those kind of things, it must have been very gloomy. It must have been very depressing. But you know, in spite of that condition that she was in spite of her lifestyle, in spite of the voidness of her life, God was in the business of grace and in changing lives. You know, it's God who can make the difference. Over there in Joshua chapter 2, verse 11, We have Rahab's confession, don't we? For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Somehow or another, by the power of God and the Spirit of God, she put two and two together and came up with four. God is. And it's in these people called Israel. I remember Ron Renner, who we had here at our church many, many years ago. It was a very special day, a very surprising day to me. I had no clue whatsoever. You guys surprised me royally. You brought Ron. Ron was one of the guys who led me to the Lord. But I remember Ron asking me certain questions at work. First of all, he would say something like this, "Mike, are you saved?" And you know what I would think? Saved from what? That's how ignorant I was. I'm not drowning. Saved from what? Do you know the Lord? Well, if you'd asked me, did I believe in God, I certainly would have said yes. You know, if you ask the average person on the street whether they believe in God, they're going to say yes. They do not have a living relationship with a living God. They aren't saved, and they surely have never confessed the Lord Jesus as the Lord of their life. But they have this belief. But the Bible tells us we shouldn't be surprised. The devils in hell believe in God. There's that acknowledgement of God. Well, Ron would speak to me. Mike would speak to me. And finally, the Spirit of God, that's all you can say. One night I was alone in my room. I thought about what some of the things they had said, and they'd said something about reading the Bible, and I remembered I had a Bible. Me and another fellow were the only guys getting on that plane to Southeast Asia that weren't going to Vietnam. I was going to South Korea, and he was going to Japan, but praise God, they didn't say, "Where are you going?" They gave everybody a Bible. They got on that plane. I had a Bible. In my home, you didn't read a Bible, but you didn't throw it away. I got a Bible. I got it out of my locker, and I began to read. And I thought to myself, along about five or six chapters in Matthew, I thought to myself, one of the things they said, you can't completely understand the Scripture unless the Holy Spirit leads and guides you. And I thought, well, I don't want to read something I can't understand. So I thought, well, you know, they're always talking about praying, asking forgiveness for your sin, asking Christ to come in your life. I don't know if I've ever done that. I don't even know how to do that. Bingo. God says, in your locker, there's a little tract called a Four Spiritual Laws tract that has the way that you can receive Christ. Now, you're going to say to yourself, well, that's the most mechanical, stupid thing I've ever heard in all my life. I got it out. I read it. I prayed that prayer. No thunder, no lightning, the roof didn't cave in. You know, I read about a guy that went to church in Florida someplace, and the roof caved in when he was there. Wouldn't that be something? Because you've always heard that, haven't you? If I went to church, the roof would cave in. Somebody was there that day that fit, I'm sure, don't you think? I bet that guy either got down on his knees right there in that church with a collapsed roof, or he ran out of there like, you know, shot from a cannon, one of the two. But God is always at work. He wants to work in our lives. It doesn't make any difference what your background is. It doesn't make any difference what your past is. These things cannot hold you. It doesn't make any difference whether it was 20 years ago or 3 days ago. God can take care of that and work in your life. Well, Rahab proved her reality of her conversion because immediately she took action to begin to help the spies. Her old life was replaced by a new life. The minute the walls of Jericho fell down, she had a brand new life, a brand new family, a brand new culture. There's always evidence of the Spirit of God working in a person's life. I respectfully submit to you this morning that if there's no evidence of salvation in your life, there probably is no salvation in your life. You just can't experience God and just be not different. You know, I've had the privilege of meeting some people in my life that were quote-unquote famous. I shared with you on Sunday night, not too many Sundays ago, I thought we were going to meet Joe DiMaggio when I was in Germany. I was a catcher and it was in Pony League. I thought they said Joe DiMaggio. Well, hey, that's the Yankee Clipper. I mean, that's the guy, right? Man, I was so high. When I got there that day, you know, I was just walking on air. Joe DiMaggio going to throw the first ball out. I'm going to catch it. I'm going to walk back and give it to him and all this kind of stuff. I was just so thrilled. And then when they brought Joe DiMaggio out, he was bald. I know Joe DiMaggio wasn't bald. I'd seen pictures of him. It wasn't Joe DiMaggio. It was Joe Garagiola. Well, he was kind of famous. And I caught the ball for him. I didn't really just race back and give it to him, though. But, you know, I still remember that. Listen, if you meet God, you're going to remember it. It's not going to be a faded thing there. It's not going to be some kind of so nebulous and so incomplete that there's nothing to it. There has to be something to it. There has to be a residue that follows. There has to be a change that follows. Because God is in the business of change. Powerful change. Transforming change. New life change. Well, how can we become people of honor? We become people of honor by honoring God. Did you know that? That's what God is looking for. He's not looking for our talents. He's not looking for our abilities. He's not looking for a past that's free from sin or any of those kind of things. God is looking for the way to bring honor to our life in His Son, Jesus. You know, one of the men that had so great an impact in my life, his name was George Abernathy. He was a senior master sergeant in the United States Air Force. He was black. He loved the Lord. Came to Korea. And Jim and I were talking about that this morning. He said some mentors. You know, it's amazing. The best thing that can happen to you is for somebody to take an interest in your life. If that person leads you to Jesus, and then that person becomes a disciple or a mentor for you, whew, man, did you get a blessing? I got a blessing. Oh, George wouldn't let go. George wouldn't let go. No, when I come racing up and told him about receiving Christ, he shook my hand, you know, and he said, all right, you know, here's some things we need to do. You need to get in Bible study. You need to get in worship. What? I didn't remember that was in part of the contract. He said, you want to grow in the Lord, don't you? You want to be pleasing to God, don't you? Yeah, I want to be. He said, well, let's get in Bible study. Where should I go? He said, I don't know. There's a chapel right over here. That's where I went. We had a Saturday night prayer meeting that was phenomenal. Phenomenal. But one of the things that I soon learned about George did not make any difference where you saw him, didn't make any difference what the circumstances were. The first thing he was going to do when he saw you, he was going to walk up to you and he was going to shake your hand and he was going to say, tell me something good.
Jesus loves you.
Amen. You better say something like that because he wasn't going to let you go. You know, you couldn't, it wasn't good enough to just go, something good. He wanted to know something good. Because, you see, I think he knew something fundamentally that we really know in our minds and hearts. God is at work in your life. There's always something good going on. Sometimes we need to acknowledge it. Sometimes we need to let it out and see it in front of us for what it is. God at work in our lives. Tell me something good. You know, at first I when I see him sometimes, I would kind of go, here he comes. Yeah, you know, what's been doing good with it, you know? Wow, you know, let's see, the colonel was all set up. That's no good. You know, so you'd start thinking about something good. But, you know, after a while, I thought, this is wonderful. He'd grab my hand, shake my hand, tell me something good. I could tell him anything, and he'd say, wonderful. Many, many times, that handshake, that priest, would talk right into a prayer. Maybe that's something good needed prayer. He didn't hear on the street, in the BX, at the shop. Jesus dominated his life. and he was not ashamed of his witness for Christ. You want some honor in your life? You got to start honoring God. You want some respect? Be respectful. Integrity is a part of your personality. It's a part of your character, and it must be gleaned and honed. Well, I need to move along. Honor is also tied to a name. Do you remember I said that? In Acts chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall what? Shall be saved." Acts chapter 4, 12 says, "Salvation is found in no other, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which you must be saved." No other name. You see, it's just not some kind of shotgun thing. It's Jesus. It's that name. I think we got a song about that, don't we? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just what? Something about that name. There's just something about that name. God has endued it with power from on high. You know, over in Luke chapter 10, when the 72 returned from their mission trip, they came with joy back to Jesus, and they said this: "Lord, even the devils are subject through what? Thy name." There's power there. There's power. Peter said to the lame man, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to you." Now that's, he's going to give him something better than silver and gold ever thought about. "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." You know, I had an experience kind of like that a little bit when I was in the Air Force. They put me on a special duty. You had a 4 o'clock thing, and you had to go to all the command centers on base. And they had different maps. They had different orders and various things. There was a satchel that you picked up from each unit. And these units all had to be brought back to the central command unit. Every one of these places was a top secret place. Every one of these places was kind of like jail. Doesn't that kind of, maybe you've never been to jail. It's kind of a frightening thing. They have a door. And, you know, boom, and you go in that door, and it goes kablunk, you know. And then there's another door there, and it'll buzz, and it'll open up, and you get to go through that one. And they got all these glass, but it's mirrors. You know they're watching you. When you walk up to the window in Columbia City, for example, it has a little thing that says, you know, do such and so and so, press the button, pick up the phone. There's a guy standing right there. I pick up the phone and a guy will say, "Put it down. I see you." Why'd I have to pick up? Boom, 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 boom. There's all these doors, though, to get in there. I tell you what, if they don't buzz them and open them, you ain't getting out neither. You know, it gives you that impression. Right. But anyway, I had to go into these command centers, and they had the same thing. They had this window that you couldn't see through, but they could see through. Who are you? What's your purpose? And all this kind of stuff. Da 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 da. Well, about the third or fourth day, the first building I went to in the morning, this guy says, "Hey, are you going to be doing this pretty regularly from now on?" I said, "Yeah, this is my duty." He said, "We're going to fix you up." Oh. And they gave me a little badge. He said, "Don't wear this anyplace else. Put this on every morning. When you come to the window," he says, "I'll see on that badge who you are. By order of it was commanding general, General Gates, you have, you know, permission to enter this building." I would walk up to that door and, you know, have the that little badge, you know, into the place, get all the stuff out. It's amazing, isn't it? That it was just a piece of paper laminated, but there was power there. There was power in that authorization that I could come and go from those places. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power over all that you'll encounter. Nothing has authority over you in the name of Jesus. You have authority over it. Now, I'd been doing that for about 2.5 months, and I got up and I was a little late, and I rushed over to my first place and I went up to the door and the door didn't open. And you know what I realized immediately? Didn't have the card. But I also knew I don't have time to go back to my barracks and do all this stuff. I got to get this stuff and get it to headquarters. And so I had to go through the whole process again. Who are you? What you doing? Da, 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 da. You know, through the doors. Through the doors. We can be men and women of honor when we honor the Lord. To stop the spread of Christianity, Acts chapter 4 records for us that the council, the Sanhedrin, said this, and they called them, and they commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. You know, I think we're living in a world where they're telling us the same thing. Be quiet. Don't talk about Jesus. And that's amazing, really, isn't it? There is no God. No, there's no reality. It's supernatural. There's nothing. You hear all that stuff, but you mention Jesus and you get them upset. Just bingo. Why is that? I think they're scared to death of that name. Peter and John said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and the things we have heard. Last point. I want to read a little passage from Matthew. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit on him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles, to the nations, and shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax he shall not quench. He's quoting Isaiah, till he says, send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. In his name shall all the nations of the world trust, have hope in. Isn't that amazing? We're told of all kinds of other things that supposedly this old world needs. It needs such and such economically. It needs such and such this way. It needs such and such that way. It needs an ambassador from here to there or whatever. You know, what this world needs is to be introduced to Jesus. Then some of these great walls of separation would collapse. Hearts that are frozen hard, overfull with hatred, venom, shrink, and would pulsate again with life. I want to challenge you this morning. Listen, God would love to put your name on his honor roll and use you in a great way. There's nothing about where you're at in the present moment that makes any difference. There's nothing about how you conducted your life in the past that makes any difference. It doesn't make any difference whether you've committed yourself to a life devoid of any true spiritual wisdom or value. It does not matter. God will take you right where you're at and bring honor to your name in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. Most of all, Father, we don't quite understand how all this works. But we do understand and we do get a glimpse that perhaps the greatest things in life are the simplest things. Justice, mercy, and love, and faith, and honor, and duty. The simple things. The simplicity and the power of the gospel of Christ to transform, to make new. Oh my, what a power there is in that name. Father, help us this morning to claim that name. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.